is found on page 573. Great prophecies of the coming of Jesus, who we celebrate today. Isaiah 9, we will begin with verse 2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, and on them has light shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this.
Let's pray. Father, we, as we come again this morning, we thank you for this great thing that you have done. God coming to earth to be a man, to take on flesh, to become one of us in order to provide salvation for mankind. And so, Lord, as recipients of that, we give you thanks and we give you praise and we give you worship this morning. And so as we open your word, we pray that we would continue to worship you in obedience to your word, Lord, that it would continue to grip our hearts for the reality of who you are and what you've done for us. And Lord, use our time in your word, Lord, to speak to each one of us again today regarding the true meaning of Christmas. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Merry Christmas to all of you on this Christmas morning. Seems like I saw most of you just a few minutes ago. I guess that was last night. But it is not often that our gathering for church on Sunday falls in line with Christmas that falls on Sunday at the same time. I think the next time this happens is 11 years from now, 2033. That's 11 years, right? I'm still waking up from yesterday. In my mind, Christmas is certainly appropriate, and I think all the more reason for God's people to gather together today. As we celebrate our Savior, his incarnation, which I think is especially meaningful, or at least it should be especially meaningful to us as believers, and what Christmas and what the Christmas season is all about. This morning I want to take you to that Old Testament passage that was just read. If you still have your Bibles open, stay there. If you don't have your Bibles open, join us there. And in Isaiah chapter 9, and I want to look at one particular verse in this passage that refers to the incarnation of Jesus. If you're looking for prophecies about Jesus, the Messiah, Isaiah is the place to go, okay, because there's plenty of them. Isaiah has more prophecies about Jesus' birth than any other of the prophets in Scripture. And of course, Isaiah has plenty of other prophecies regarding Jesus' death and his second advent as well, all written 600 to 700 years before those events actually took place, which is just an amazing thing to consider. Isaiah's prophecies are part of the culmination of history that was leading to Christ. Okay, and that history is spoken of already all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where God, speaking judgment on the serpent, says, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. And here it is, he, referring to Christ, shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. And so when Isaiah says a child is born, he is simply pointing to that same Jesus as the Messiah, as really all Scripture does. Okay, one thing that's important for us to understand is that the main character that is interwoven throughout the tapestry of the Bible is Jesus. He's the main character, and God reveals him and reveals his redemptive plan and unfolds that plan throughout the history of what we read in the Bible, leading up, of course, to the arrival of the Messiah, the Son of God, who Scripture says would come and save his people from their sin. And so the Old Testament, the Law and the Prophets, are constantly pointing us to Jesus. The New Testament, beginning with the Gospels, reveal, of course, Jesus' birth, his life, his ministry, his death, his resurrection. Acts, through the epistles, we see the work of Christ manifested in the bride of Christ, the church, whom Jesus is the head. And then in Revelation, we see the second coming of Jesus and his eternal rule. So the whole Bible is about Jesus. And Isaiah, like the rest of Scripture, is pointing us to Christ over and over again. And so we're just going to look at one of those times found there in Isaiah chapter 9. We're going to look specifically at verse 6 that says, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now, the context of this verse, or what's going on here in Isaiah, is that this is during the time of King Ahaz, who was not a good king. He was a very bad king. In fact, Ahaz was known to sacrifice children and even sacrificed his own son on the altar of Molech. And it was during King Isaiah's reign that Israel was facing the threat of invasion from the Assyrians. And of course, it was during this time that Isaiah was God's prophet to Israel. He was actually God's prophet to Israel for over 50 years. And he comes to King Ahaz during this time, and he tells King Ahaz, listen, you need to stand firm. You need to wait on God. You need to put your faith in God. Things that King Ahaz was not doing. And so Isaiah chapter 7 and following is really all part of this narrative, which includes a number of prophecies that give hope about the future Messiah who would be born. He would be Emmanuel. He'd be God with us. He would be one to rule over his people forever in an eternal kingdom. And so these are really dark days for Israel. Days that were full of turmoil and full of uncertainty and all kinds of problems. And so Isaiah is pointing them to the future hope of Jesus during this time. I was thinking, you know, we live in some dark days too, don't we? A lot of turmoil, a lot of uncertainty, where so much of our world has rejected God and are opposed to God and are abandoning the moral truths of God and as a result accepting and promoting evil in almost every way imaginable, including the sacrifice of children on the altar of personal choice. And so today we in our world need to be reminded of the hope that we have in the prophecy that was fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. And we see the fulfillment of that in Luke chapter 2. You don't need to turn there, but let me read it to you, verses 10 and 11. That says, but the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. The world needs good news. The world needs to experience real joy. But the object of that good news and the source of that joy is only found in Jesus. And so the verse begins there in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, by saying, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given." In other words, God stepped into time. God stepped into human form to be with us and to die for us. And so here we see his humanity. The fact that a child was born, even though he was fully God. But as this child, he came into the world with a rescue plan. His rescue mission was to save sinners whose sin had made them enemies of God, which included all of humanity. And so Jesus became a man so that he could take sin's penalty for mankind. And so Isaiah speaks really to the beginning of the story when Jesus, the Son of God, would be born. And then he says, and he carries on in that verse saying, "And the government will be on his shoulders." So speaking of the time when the government of the entire world will rest on the shoulders of Jesus Christ. He will reign over all for all of eternity. Verse 7, let me just go there a second because it really expands on that idea. It says, "Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." And so we see the birth of Christ, or his humility, which is now in the past. We see the rule of Christ, or his sovereignty, which is our hope for the future. But you'll notice that in between those things, Isaiah describes this Jesus that's going to be coming with four specific names. Names that speak to the character and to the nature of who Jesus is. And I would propose to you, these are names that give us hope as we are in between the first advent and the second advent of Jesus. As we await for the second advent and for Christ to make all things right, we have a living Savior who is with us, who is described for us in this verse. Now, when you think of a newborn child, you wouldn't typically think of these names, right? I mean, we would think of words like meek or helpless or cute or vulnerable. But Isaiah paints a very different picture for us in describing this child in the person of Jesus. And so I want to take a few minutes this morning to look at these four names. The first is Wonderful Counselor. Wonderful Counselor. If you take time to read through all four of the Gospels, you will never find a place or a situation where Jesus didn't know what to say or somehow said the wrong thing. Jesus never came to the conclusion that, I shouldn't have said that. Or, man, I wish I would have said that differently. No, Jesus' counsel to all was always flawless. It was exactly what was needed. It was absolute in its truth. It was perfectly suited for that person and that situation. It was always what the soul needed. John chapter 7, verse 46 says, "No one ever spoke the way this man does." Well, that's good to know, isn't it? Because we all need counsel. All of us need counsel. We need counsel in our lives as it relates to the deepest needs that we have. We need counsel as it relates to decisions we need to make. Things that trouble us. how to live in a sinful world, what to say, how to act, how to be a godly man or a godly woman, godly husband, godly wife, godly father, godly mother. Problem is, we're getting so much counsel from just about every direction, we don't know what to do with it all. We're living in a world where we're hearing millions of voices telling us what we need to know and how we need to do stuff. And in the middle of all of that noise, we need to go to Jesus. Because Jesus isn't just a pretty good counselor. He doesn't just have pretty good success. No, Jesus is a wonderful counselor. The word wonderful here means to exceed expectation. It means extraordinary. It means miraculous. In other words, what Jesus says is far superior to anything else anyone else can say. Okay, well, that's important because if we hear something else from anyone else, we need to make sure that we filter it through what Jesus says in his word, right? That should be true of any counsel we receive. But that's the kind of counselor Jesus is. So when you combine the fact that Jesus, as God incarnate, is the source of all truth, because Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, John 14:6. And you combine that with the fact that Jesus also knows our deepest needs better than we even know them ourselves, Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Okay, so let's combine this again. Jesus is the source of all truth. Jesus knows our needs better than we know them. What have you got? You've got the best counselor you could ever have. And so there's no need for uncertainty. There's no need for doubt. There's no problem too great that Jesus cannot help us with. The issue is we got to go to him. And Jesus tells us to come to him. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30, Jesus said, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle, lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. James chapter 1, verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. And I love Proverbs 16:9, where it says, the man or the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. Why? Because Jesus is a wonderful counselor. The second name that Isaiah gives to this Jesus is Mighty God. And I think it's a fitting name. Or it's fitting in terms of the order that he says, Mighty God, following Wonderful Counselor, because Jesus not only gives us the best extraordinary miraculous counsel, but he also has the power to help us carry out that counsel. Okay, Jesus not only knows what needs fixing in our life, but it's Jesus being the one that actually fixes it. See, a good mechanic is someone who, first of all, accurately diagnoses the problem, knows exactly what needs to be fixed, but then he actually knows how to fix it and does it. So Jesus' diagnosis, listen, is perfect. It's always perfect. And at the same time, Jesus' power is always sufficient. I think one of the challenges that we have in our lives is that we often know what we need to do, but we often struggle with our ability to do it, right? And we find ourselves frustrated over and over and over again. I mean, we know what Jesus says in his word regarding sin, or we know what Scripture says regarding something that's maybe not right in our hearts, or the Spirit of God convicts us of particular areas. But then when we try to go and fix it, and we just try a little harder, and all of a sudden we failed again. And we find ourselves falling on our face again. We need to look to Jesus as our mighty God. You see, Jesus has the power to forgive sin. It's a powerful God. Jesus has the power to defeat Satan. Jesus has the power to conquer death. Jesus has the power to answer our prayers. Jesus has the power to mend broken hearts. And Jesus' power is greater than any circumstance that you and I will ever face. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12:9, "My grace is sufficient for you," speaking of Jesus here, "for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ will rest upon me." So Jesus is our wonderful counselor. He is our mighty God. And thirdly, notice, he is our everlasting Father. Now, that phrase might cause a little confusion on the onset here, because you may look at that and go, wait a second, I thought Jesus is the Son. I didn't think Jesus was the Father. Well, you're right. That is the case. The word Father here is not being used in regard to Jesus' title as one of the Godhead, okay? The phrase literally reads, Father of Eternity. Okay, so in other words, what it's saying here is that Jesus is the source, or you could say he's the father of, or the source of eternity and eternal life, because by nature, Jesus is the eternal Savior. God the Father, speaking about God the Son in Hebrews chapter 1, beginning in verse 10, says, "You, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like a robe. You will roll them up like a garment. They will be changed. But you," again speaking of Jesus, "you are the same, and your years will have no end." And so Jesus is eternal, and he's the source of all eternity. And as the source of all eternity, Jesus came to time and humanity to bring eternal life, right? John 17, verse 3. "Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." And then 1 John chapter 5, beginning in verse 11, "And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life," and here it is, here's the connection, "and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life," or eternal life. "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." And so the source of eternity, the eternal Savior Jesus, came into the world to be the provider of eternal life for you and for me. Okay? He is the everlasting Father. And then fourthly, he's the Prince of Peace. Jesus as the Prince of Peace, and the idea of prince is the idea that he's the chief, he's the head person, he's the only person that can bring peace. And in that, he gives us peace in two ways. First of all, Jesus offers peace with God, to those who willingly turn from their sin and surrender to him in faith. Okay, Romans chapter 5, verse 1 explains that, and when it says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, that's important because as sinners, we are at war with God in our sin because our sin before God is unacceptable before his holiness. And that's why it was so important that Jesus stepped in as our mediator. He's the only one that could become our mediator. Jesus took the penalty for our sin through his death on the cross so that we could be reconciled back to God, that we could become children of God instead of remaining enemies of God. Jesus broke down the barriers that divide sinners from God as the Prince of Peace. And so Jesus offers peace with God, but secondly, Jesus provides the peace of God. Let me give you two references here. One is Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, where after we're called to pray about all the things in our life, whatever concerns we have, it says in verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. John chapter 4, verse 27. Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Okay, because that's not real peace, doesn't last. And so Jesus concludes by saying here in this verse, let not your hearts be troubled, and neither let them be afraid, because he gives us peace. Let me just ask, first of all, are you at peace with God? That's the first piece that we really need to ask ourselves about, because the second part of the peace that we just talked about is irrelevant until you're at peace with God. You can't enjoy the peace of God unless you're at peace with God. So are you at peace with God? And how do you know that? Because you can't make peace with God by trying to do this not being so naughty and trying to be more nice thing that we often hear during Christmas time. It doesn't work that way. Now, peace with God is only by putting your faith in the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. Question is, have you accepted and embraced that gift from him? Acts chapter 16, verse 31 says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. It's not complicated, but it's absolutely necessary. See, it doesn't matter what you possess. It matters what you believe. Do you believe on Jesus Christ? Do you believe that he died on the cross for your sins? Do you believe that you're a sinner and that you're eternally hopeless without what Christ has done for you on the cross? Do you believe all of that? Have you surrendered your life to Christ because of that? That brings you to the place then where you're at peace with God. But then I would follow up and say, as Christians here this morning, are you and I experiencing the peace of God? See, even in this chaotic world in which we live where there is no peace, I mean, there's attempts to have peace, right? We have ambassadors going all over the world to try to make peace with these people and these countries and all that. There's never going to be complete peace in this world. And in the chaotic of it all, as believers, we can still have a supernatural peace of God in our hearts. With all the noise going on out there, we can have peace in our hearts if we keep our eyes on him. Instead of getting so wrapped up in all the other voices All the stuff, all the circumstances. And I think sometimes, do we not, and I'm guilty of this as well, do we not keep our eyes so much on the circumstances of all the stuff going on around us that it just blurs the reality of who Jesus is and the peace that he can give us? We need to trust him as the Prince of Peace, who is ultimately in control of all things. And just in that great truth alone, we can have the peace of God. As you and I end this year of 2022, this last Sunday we're going to get together in 2022. Maybe you can relate, I don't know, to Israel here in that things have not gone so well for you. Maybe it seems like everything's gone against you. Maybe in 2023, will end up being one of those years for you. I don't know. And I'm not saying that to be a downer. But I don't know what life holds for any of us. I don't know what it holds for me, for you. But what I do know, and what I know I need to remind myself of, and what I would want to remind you of again this morning, is that God is Emmanuel. He is with us. He is with you as your wonderful counselor. He is with you as your mighty God. He is with you as your everlasting, eternal Father. And he is with you as the ultimate Prince of Peace. And so I would just say to you, run to him often as your wonderful counselor in this coming year. Trust in his power as your mighty God when you feel weak. Stand secure in his eternal work on the cross and what he's done for you to make you right with God and make you his child, and knowing that you have that eternal hope as your everlasting Father. And rest confidently in his peace amidst all of the stuff that's going on around us in our world and in our own personal lives and in the stuff that's going to be coming that we don't even know about at this point. Rest confidently in his peace as your Prince of Peace. That's the child that was born for us. Let's pray. Our Father, I thank you for the good news of great joy, which was for all people. We thank you, Lord, for this redemptive plan that you orchestrated, that you put into place even before time began. And Lord, I have a hard time wrapping my head around the idea that you would do such a thing, but I'm so thankful that you did. And thank you, God, for the hope that you give us through Christ. Thank you, Lord, for becoming one of us so that you might provide salvation for us. Salvation for even your own enemies. Lord, for those of us that are recipients of your great work, we just again pause this morning. We give you thanks during this Christmas season and this Christmas day in which we celebrate your coming, your birth, which ultimately led to our eternal life. Lord, I pray for those here this morning that I understand the traditions of Christmas and understand the story of Christmas, but maybe have not personally accepted the great gift of salvation for themselves. And I pray, God, that you would help them to see that there is no peace with you and there is no peace from you unless they've placed their faith in you. And I pray that by your Spirit you would open eyes to see that truth and that great reality. And Lord, as we go about our Christmas time and our Christmas traditions, as we leave this place today, I pray that the traditions would not overshadow the true meaning of what this season is. But I pray that our traditions would point to you and be reminders of you and your goodness to us. And so thank you, God, for the gathering that we've had this morning. We thank you for the church. We thank you for the work that you continue to do in us. We thank you for your faithfulness to us as we look back on this past year. And God, we look forward to what you're going to do in this upcoming year. And thank you, God, that you haven't changed. Thank you that you will always be our wonderful counselor. You will be our mighty God. You will be our everlasting Father. And you will be our Prince of Peace. And we give you praise for that again this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.